All right, well, let's get started. We're going to jump right into this today. I really feel like God has given me a very timely message here this morning that really is very timely based on what we've seen transpire in our nation this week. So we're just going to hit the ground running. We're just going to jump right in. If you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3:17. We're also going to have it on the screens. I'm going to actually read that to you here in just a moment. For the past 4 years, we have been bombarded with a message that looks like this. And now, since the first of November, we have been seeing this message, and this will be the message that we're going to be bombarded with now for the next 4 years. And T-shirts have been selling since November. Just recently, the Washington Times published this article right here that says, why I will not accept Joe Biden as my president. And I have to ask myself, will this ever end? Probably not, because it's been the same message through every administration that I have lived under, as far back as I can remember anyway. And so I hate to say it, but I feel like we're going to see the same message in 2024. We'll see the same message in 2028, 2032, and so on. In addition to this, every single president that I remember that has been elected in my life has been accused of being the Antichrist. Every one of them. Somebody in a basement in the mountains with 36,000 satellite dishes on their property will somehow translate the name of the president or the person to mean 666 or the mark of the beast. Every president that I can remember this has happened with. There's not been one that I can think of that hasn't been accused of being the Antichrist. I think every pastor will tell you that the most difficult years to pastor, hands down, are election years, primarily presidential election years. 2020 was especially hard because on top of it, we had a rotten pandemic to deal with, and that brought with it its share of conspiracy theories and all of this stuff. But the hatred that I have seen, and I'm still seeing, I have never seen anything like it in my life. And I've told you this before. This is not new information here. And I can understand it with people that don't follow Christ. That makes sense to me. The type of behavior can be expected, the hatred and so forth. But I get extremely confused when I see the exact same behavior from an individual that, quote unquote, follows Christ. There are so many people now today walking around, so many Christians walking around in absolute bondage and turmoil because of hatred towards another person or another group that sees life differently than they do. People have been absolutely consumed. Christians have been absolutely consumed by an individual that sits in a man-made chair behind a man-made desk in a man-made Oval Office. So I want to take you on a bit of a journey this morning. Because here's the truth, and some of you won't like to hear this, but I'm not here to win a popularity contest. If the individual that sits in the Oval Office has consumed you, I'd have to challenge your knowledge of the Word of God. So I'm going to bring you a very practical, elementary message here today in attempts to shift your perspective onto the truth of God's Word. I'm not going to share with you my opinion. I think many of you know that by now. I'm not one that shares opinion much, because what I've found with opinion, when people ask me my opinion, it's just they don't really care what my opinion is. They just want to see if it lines up with their opinion. That's really it. So I'm not going to share with you my opinion. I'm going to share with you the truth from God's Word, and you can take that truth and you can do with that truth what you want with it. But my job is to share with you the truth from God's Word. I believe that this message is going to be freeing and liberating to some of you. And that's the focus on this series. When you become free, it feels like a new beginning. So here we go. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Man, this could just preach itself right here. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters," he's talking to the Christian. He's not talking to the unbeliever. He's talking to those that claim to be Christian. "Pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before," he's saying this isn't the first time we've been down this road, I have told you this often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes. So he's literally weeping as he writes this. That there are many, not some, many whose conduct shows that they are really an enemy of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and here it is, and they think only about this life on earth. Verse 20, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and he will change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. I'm calling this message today, Citizen in a Foreign Land. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. God, I feel your anointing in this place here today, and I'm so thankful for that because I need it as I walk through this message. God, it is my prayer that this message, your words, not my words, but your words would penetrate our hearts. Because God, it is only your words, it is only by your Spirit that we will be changed and transformed and set free. And so God, I thank you for the anointing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Webster's Dictionary defines the word citizen as a native or naturalized person who owes allegiance to a government and is entitled to protection from it. So very elementary here, we're going back to grade school. If you were born in America, you automatically become a citizen of the United States. If you were born in Mexico, you automatically become a citizen of Mexico, and so on. That's called a native. You were born there. If I am a native of America and say I travel to visit India, I would be considered now an alien in that country. I'm not a citizen, I'm not there to live, so I'm considered an alien. Now, if I relocate to India, if I actually move to India due to my job or whatever, I'm now known as an immigrant. My citizenship is still in the United States. However, since my home is now in India, I have the option to transfer my citizenship from America to India by a process called naturalization. Basically, I am choosing to become a citizen of another country. When I do that, I am agreeing to abide by the laws of that country. Some countries allow what is known as a dual citizenship, means I can actually be a citizen of two countries at the same time. So here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is again addressing the Christ follower. He's addressing the one that claims to be a Christian. As he writes this with tears in his eyes, that's what it says in verse 18, he is addressing the quote-unquote Christian whose conduct, whose lifestyle, whose actions actually show they are an enemy of the cross. They are an enemy of God. So with their mouth they speak, Jesus saves. With their mouth, they quote scripture. They can quote scriptures to the moon and back. They can wear a little cross around their neck and maybe even have a bobblehead of Jesus on the dash of their car. But their actions write a different novel. I want to tell you something, and I need you to listen to me very carefully. You have to, especially today, be very, very careful with who you are listening to and who you are following. Paul himself said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He tells us to follow him only as he follows Christ. Here's a translation. Guys, if my actions start to contradict what is written in the Word of God, I don't want you to walk away from me. I want you to run away from me. Only follow me as I follow Christ. That's Paul. He's saying, look, guys, this isn't about me and it's not about my opinion on an issue. It's all about him, period. I want you to know that even Satan quoted scripture on Jesus to tempt him in the desert. You remember that? Just because somebody can quote scripture does not mean that they are worth following. Listen to me. Because I guarantee you that Satan knows the Word of God better than every one of us in this building, and he knows how to twist it just enough to get your focus off. You have to do what Jesus told us to do and look at the fruit coming from the individual. They can say whatever they want. You have to look at fruit. Recently, I watched a video from an individual. You can actually find these. They're a dime a dozen. You don't have to look very far and you'll find what I'm talking about. But I was watching a video from an individual that seems to have a fairly large following among Christ followers. So this is an individual that is followed by several Christians. In this video, this individual's quoting scriptures to back their message. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. You want to do that. But in the message, I begin to see fruit coming from this individual that concerned me very greatly. They were quoting scriptures, but the fruit was hatred towards other individuals that had a different opinion or a different view on a certain issue. This individual even went on to say that if you disagree and get in their way, they're going to run you down with their car. Now that sounds exactly like what Jesus said when he hung on the cross, doesn't it? No. They beat Jesus. They spit on him. They put nails in his hands and his feet, and they hung him on a cross and they mocked him. He had all power. All he had to do was snap his fingers, and a tsunami would have pulled up out of the sea and would have wiped everybody out. Everybody that opposed him could have been dead that day. He could have killed every one of them with ease, but instead, he hung dying on the cross, bearing a pain that you and I will never understand, and he utters the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you know that the top 10 states in America with the greatest number of hate groups are located in what we know as the Bible Belt? If you look at many of the hate groups we have in America, not all of them, but many of them, they were founded on scriptures that have been twisted to support their message of hatred. Look it up. Because of this, they honestly think that they are doing the will of God. They honestly think they're doing God's work. They think they are fighting for God and for country. But the reality is, as Paul says, they have become an enemy of the cross. They are fighting against God because their message is not of the cross, which is love. Their message is of hate. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everybody. But there's a difference between disagreeing with somebody and their stance on something and hating them. And our disagreement on issues now, we can't seem to do that anymore without hating somebody and then becoming the enemy. These are people that took the word of God and they twisted it, just like Satan did to Jesus, to support their message of hate. The Ku Klux Klan is a perfect example of this. Many of you don't know this. They took an Old Testament scripture and they twisted it to support their message of hatred towards others. You have to look at the fruit. You know why the twisting of scripture didn't work on Jesus? You know why it didn't work? When he stood in the desert and he's hungry, he's been fasting, and Satan comes in and uses scripture to tempt him. You know why it didn't work? Because Jesus knew the book. He knew the Word of God. He knew the heart of God. Period. And that's our problem. Many of us, we're too lazy to get into the book and read the book. And we let it sit on our coffee table, and we're proud of it, and it sits there and collects dust, and we never open it to see what it says for ourselves. And so the next thing you know, we're following everybody that quotes scripture and has a YouTube channel. There's even pastors right now that are quoting scriptures, and at the same time, their message, their fruit shows hatred. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. Now back to Philippians. Paul tells us that these people are headed towards destruction, which means it's not too late for them, but if they continue going down the path that they were on, it will lead to destruction. Paul then lists the fruit that you will see from people that are heading down this path. He says they will only think about their life here on this earth, meaning the things that are happening on this earth will be consuming to them. And that is the key. Where is the focus? Where is their focus? Is their focus on earthly issues? And we got to do this because this is going to be this way or this is going to be that way or whatever. Or is it on heavenly issues? It really is that simple. Immediately after this, Paul attempts now to redirect their attention by giving them a powerful, profound truth. And let me read it again. Verse number 20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives." He's not talking about when we die. He's talking about right now. We are citizens of heaven because he goes on to say, as we eagerly await for him to return. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return. So what Paul is saying is this: look, guys, I understand that you are a citizen of the country that you were born in. But when you were born again, when you were saved, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you instantly, in that moment, you became a citizen of another kingdom. You are now a citizen as in front. You are now a citizen living in heaven, living as a foreigner, living as an alien on another land as you eagerly await Jesus to return. If you accept Christ, you are now a citizen of heaven, and you are living as a foreigner, as an alien in this land, waiting for him to return. That's what Paul says. Our King sits on a throne that was not made by man. Our King is the King of the kingdom that will never end. No man can dethrone him. No demon in hell can overtake him. No weapon formed against him will prosper. He is the King of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. I'm going to tell you, what can man do to me? What can man do to you? What can any administration do to me? We're all running around scared because this guy's going to do this or this guy's going to do this. And it's like, what can they do to us? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. No man can touch your soul. Fear only God." We'll talk about this more in a message we got coming up. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Psalm chapter 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear." What can man do to me? Because your citizenship, according to Paul, is in heaven. As a citizen of heaven, what can man do to us? No man can touch my soul. No man. So why do we get so consumed with a leader or leaders of an earthly kingdom that's going to be one day burnt up in the fire anyway? With that being said, Paul gives us some very clear instruction on how we are to treat as citizens of heaven, as foreigners on this earth, how we're to treat those in authority here on this earth as we're here. So here we go, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. He says, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities and do what is right, and they will honor you? The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, set for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong." Verse 5, "So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too for these same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority." That's the word of God. Now, some people get confused by this because it clearly says those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Did you catch that? And people will ask the question, and it's a valid question, what about evil leaders? Does God place evil people, evil leaders in authority? How do I respond to a leader that is clearly evil? That is a great question. When you find the answer, let me know. I'm just kidding. Let's talk about it because it's a valid question. To get an answer to this, you have to go back to the Old Testament and you have to kind of look at what happened, transpired years ago. In the Old Testament, when God led the people out of slavery from the Egyptians, he had promised to fight for them and give them a beautiful land called Canaan. This was their promised land. Despite the miracles that they seen, all the people did nothing but gripe and complain, so they ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. God had appointed Moses as their leader. His job as their leader was to continually to remind the people of Israel of God's promises, God's laws, and God's commandments. That was his role, continually remind the people to keep their eyes focused on him. After Moses died, God appointed Joshua to take Moses' spot, and Joshua was the one that would actually lead the Israelites into the promised land. The instructions were clear. They were to drive out all of the people that lived there because the people were full of evil. It was an evil land. The Israelites did not obey, and they eventually began to worship the false gods of the people that remained in Canaan, which of course led them to other sins. Because of their disobedience, we see that God removes his hand of protection from the people, and this allowed the other nations to come against them and overpower them with ease. And this is what happens time and time again when a God-fearing nation slips into sin and abandons God. God is not the one that brings evil upon the nation, but he will remove his hand of protection, which will allow disaster to come. There's a reason for this. He does this to save us from the path of destruction that Paul was talking about. He loves us too much to allow us to continue down a path that leads to destruction. So he removes his hand of protection in order to get our attention so that we do what? Return to him. Because he loves us. So God removes his hand of protection from the Israelites and they begin to suffer. Their suffering gets their attention. So they go back to God and they begin to beg God for help and for forgiveness. God graciously forgives them again and he begins to send leaders, now called judges, to lead them in defeating their enemies to take back the land that he had promised them. Now, these aren't like the judges we have today. They're more like generals of an army. The role of the judge was primarily to help deliver God's people from their enemies. These judges did not lead the entire military force, but only certain segments of it. God was king, and the judges were like his generals. So fast forward. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. A man named Samuel is now the judge. He's getting old. He wants his sons to replace him as judge. So let's pick up the story. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice, so they were evil. They didn't do what was pleasing to God. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old. Your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request and he went to the Lord for guidance. Verse 7, do everything they say to you, the Lord replied. Now watch, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and they have followed other gods. And now they're giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. So Samuel passed on, verse 10. So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking him for a king. This is how a king will reign over you, Samuel said. The king will draft your sons and daughters, or sons, and assign them to his chariots and charioteers, making them run before his chariots. Well, how you doing, sweetie? I just guess we're going to come up here and just hang out with me. Who is the parent of this child? As your face is right. Go ahead, grab it. We got to love. I just love it. Some will be, verse 12, some will be generals and captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops. and some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. Verse 14, he will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth of your grain, he's going to tax you, and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks. You will be his slaves. When that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. But the people refuse to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and he will lead us into battle. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what they had said. And the Lord replied, do as they say and give them a king. Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. This is where it started. And if you continue reading, you will see that there were godly kings, there were good kings that did the will of God, and there were kings that were very wicked and they disobeyed God. But God warned them ahead of time. As citizens of heaven, God wanted to be their king. They said, nope, send us a man. You see, where was their focus? Earthly things. We want to be like everybody else around us. And so God said, okay, this is what's going to happen, but if that's what you want, here you go. And here we are, the United States of America, carrying on the same tradition. And we have given more attention to a man sitting in the Oval Office than we have the true king sitting on the throne of heaven that uses earth as his footstool. The message to Israel was simple. You're now going to be able to select your ruler. But it wasn't what God wanted. So God would honor their choice. He committed to honor the choice of the people, and he would establish the throne of the one they selected, good or bad. Perfect example, John chapter 19, Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. Many would agree he was an evil governor. Look at the conversation. John chapter 19, verse 6, when they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Take him yourselves and crucify him, Pilate said. I find him not guilty. The Jewish leaders replied, but by your law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. Got a mob rising up here. He took Jesus back into the headquarters and asked him, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Because if he would have told him where he was from, he would have said, you're nuts. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? And then Jesus speaks up and he said, you would have no power over me unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me to you has the greater sin. Here Jesus tells Pontius Pilate that his authority came from God the Father. Pilate's, his authority came from God the Father. Many would say he's an evil ruler, but he was man's choice. And so God said, okay, and he honored the will of mankind and he established his throne. So when we read this in Romans chapter 1, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. It means that God has honored our choices and placed his authority on the individuals we select, either by voting them in or by appointing them. Good or bad. With God's authority on them, now they have a responsibility before God that we see starting in verse 4. Again, it says this, these authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do wrong. Notice it says they're God's servants. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that servant will be obedient to God and his word. Their responsibility as a leader, according to the word of God, Christ follower or not, is to suppress evil and bring justice to the oppressed. That's what it says. For the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. That is their responsibility as a leader. But not everybody fulfills, not every leader that we select fulfills that responsibility. And when they don't, God is the one that brings correction, and we see this many times throughout the Bible. But that's a different message. This is why we, you and I, are not instructed to post hate stuff all over social media, but you and I, as Christ followers, are instructed to pray for our leaders so they fulfill the throne that God has put upon them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I urge you, first of all, this is Paul, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings. Notice he says pray for all people. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved, who wants everyone to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and to understand the truth. Now again, who wrote this? Paul. And some of you are saying, well, that's easy to say, Pastor. Paul has no clue what we're dealing with here in America now. If he was living here in America now, he wouldn't say, pray for your leaders. Let's talk about this for just a second. Paul lived under a very immoral government leadership. And the ruler of the Roman Empire at his time was a man named Nero. This was a leader that murdered Christians by forcing them into the gladiator matches where they were eaten by lions. This man was so sick and twisted. He was known for throwing parties in his garden, and he would light his party in his garden by burning the bodies of the Christians that he had massacred. So if you were alive in Paul's day and you come to church like this, there's a good chance you're going to be gracing somebody's garden as a human torch by the end of the day. This is the man that would eventually kill Paul. And yet he writes, pray for the kings and those in authority. You see, Paul had his perspective right. His perspective was not on earthly things. It was on the things of God. What can man do to me? Who cares if I'm lit like a torch? He can't touch my soul. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm an alien on this earth just passing through. My king is the Most High, who sits on a throne that man cannot touch. You see, he knew that his purpose was to add more citizens to the kingdom. His purpose was to advance the kingdom of God here on this earth. So as we close this, I want to ask you a question. Do you constantly, talking about perspective now, do you constantly find yourself filled with anxiety? You find yourself filled with fear. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why? We're just going to get down to the root of this now. Because these things are not of God. God doesn't want you to live a life filled with anxiety. And we've seen a lot of that with this election stuff and this pandemic stuff and fear. God's word is clear on that. He doesn't give that spirit to us. So have you ever stopped and asked yourself why? Let me tell you why. Your focus is on the things of the world. Let me prove it. I'll prove it to you. Matthew chapter 6, this is my opinion. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to drink, clothes to wear. Isn't life more important than food and your body more than clothing? Basically, he's talking about your soul. Again, we're going to talk more. We're going to dive into this deeper in the weeks to come. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store in their barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are, because you were created in his image? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not even dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows everything that you need. So here it is, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, kingdom and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Translation, you want to be free from worry? You want to be set free from fear? Then get your mind off of the things of this world and focus your attention as a citizen of heaven on the things of God. Jesus tells us that. Seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously. When we do that, when our focus is right, we don't need to be consumed with worry because he promises us to give us everything we need. Not want, but need. Just watch. I'm telling you, if you, next time you see somebody filled with fear, anxiety, just ask them what they're scared about or nervous about and listen to what they say. This is what you're going to hear. You're going to hear, I don't have enough food in the house. I don't know if I can pay the rent. My car broke down again, et cetera, et cetera. What are these things? They're things of the world. But these are the things that consume us. And when they do consume us, what's the result of that? Anxiety, fear. If you are a Christ follower, you are a citizen, according to the Word of God, a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of the kingdom to which there will be no end. Every tank in the world amassed against the kingdom of heaven will not prevail. And we wait on the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our King that sits on a throne that was not made man-made, has all power and all authority. We are just living as aliens on this earth, and our job is to invite others to become a citizen of the kingdom as well. I close with this, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, dear friends, I warn you, here it is, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires, focus on the world stuff, that wage war against you and your very souls. The focus of earthly things will cause a war within you. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Did you hear that? Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. I wonder if many people are seeing this within us. When people look at us, do they see? Jesus said the world will know you that you're his disciple by your love for one another, not your stance on an issue, by your love. And I wonder when God looks at me, when other people look at me, do they see love, or do they see me spewing a message of hate? Because if my message is a message of hate towards anybody, I have become, according to Paul, an enemy of the cross. I think I'm fighting for God. But according to the Word of God, not me, according to the Word of God, I have become an enemy of the cross. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I just want to thank you for this word. I know, Lord, it's a challenging word, but I am so thankful that you have given us your word to guide us. God, your word is a light unto our path. And God, that is what I'm thankful for today, that you have given us a light for our path. For I believe this is a word, God, that will help us to regain that focus and to keep us moving in the direction that other people will see you within us. We'll see that love. We'll see that bright light. We are to be a light in the darkness, not add to the darkness. And so, God, I just want to thank you today. I want to thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, I want you to keep your head bowed.